I'm going to read a quick verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, it is our duty to become aware of our sins, and not to be feared by that. For when you fear those sins, they destroy you. We are charged to give our sins back to Jesus. Keep that in mind as we sing the last song, Above All.
You may be seated. I just want to highlight a couple brief announcements before we continue this time of worship here this morning. You'll notice with me on the back of your bulletin, we have a couple announcements. Today, immediately following the worship service, if you are able and you have time and you would like to stay and be a part of, you know, taking down the Christmas decorations, we would greatly appreciate it. If you have questions, you can talk with Julie Sykes. She's sitting right over there. And so we would be thankful if you would take the time. Many hands makes light work, and decorations typically come down quicker than what they go up. I don't know why that is, but you know, we get several people here, and we can get this done, you know, in a few moments, and we can move on. Also, next Sunday, January the 14th, on the back of your bulletin, after worship until 3-ish, and I know this may seem like a far-fetched idea, but Vacation Bible School is right around the corner, and sometimes we think, oh, we've been experiencing sub-zero weather, and in June, it will be 80, 90 degrees, and for some of us, we can't even imagine. So maybe this will begin to allow us to experience and expect that change of season. And if you were able to stay after worship service next Sunday, January 14th, or as long as you can enjoy a light lunch, and then Rachel's going to lead the time of, you know, begin the VBS decorations. And friends, we are expecting God to do some incredible things again through the ministry of Vacation Bible School. And the last announcement I'm going to highlight here is at the very top. We're in need of individuals who have a passion. And I'm going to qualify that again, a passion to work with kids. We don't want just anybody. We want somebody that has a passion to speak life into the hearts, minds, and souls of these young lives. We're looking for individuals, and you know who you are. The Spirit of God, I believe, is working in your heart right now. And the question is whether or not you're going to be obedient and step up and step out. But we are looking for individuals who have that passion to work with kids. We have needs in the Sunday school. We have needs in the nursery. And there are other needs that are coming about as well. So you can see me. You can talk with Al. She's sitting in the back there as well. Amy Fruth is the Sunday school superintendent, and Julie Seif is the head of the nursery. And so we are looking for passionate people. That's the qualifications. You don't just want a warm body. Passionate people. So basically, let's go ahead and turn our attention. I'm going to dismiss Children's Church for those in kindergarten through fourth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. And may we all turn our attention to the listening and hearing of God's word here this morning.
Our reading this morning is from Colossians, and in the Pew Bible is 1832. It's Colossians 1:15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones and or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This has been the reading of the word. The ushers may now come forward.
Our kind, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, giver of all good things, we do thank you, Father, for all the many blessings you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them, bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Is it well with your soul? John Wesley, before his class meetings, he would open up with that question. Is it well with your soul? Indicating, do you have peace in your soul? What is residing in the recesses of your heart, mind, and soul? Is it peace, or is it turmoil, or something else? The last words of the song that Amy sung, "It is well with my soul." I hope that's true of you this morning. I hope to present a message this morning about peace that will allow us to see that irregardless of what we face in this world, we can truly proclaim, because of Jesus the Christ, it is well with our soul. I hope to present a message this morning that will illuminate the struggle that all of us have walking through this life. And yet, even in the struggle of conflicts, whether they be through nations against nation or even within ourselves, we can still proclaim with a proclamation that says, "It is well with my soul." Now, I have to confess that this past week, that has not been the case. That has not always been true. My soul has been ripped open. My soul has been turned inside out. I will explain in a few moments. You see, friends, we live in a world full of conflict, and Moody Bible Institute, and Today in the Word, in June of 1988, on page 33, the Personnel Journal reported this incredible statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. Other sources, they state that since 3600 BC, there have been 14,351 wars, both large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have died. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt that would go around the entire world. Not once, not twice, but 97.2 times, and it would be 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races. And only 16 out of those 1,656 have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries that were involved. See, we live as brothers and sisters in Christ, we as people, we live in a world full of conflict. Conflict is described and defined as to come into a collision or disagreement, to be contradictory, at variance, or in opposition, to clash against. And that's our world, friends. It's a world full of conflict. We live in a world full of conflict between nations. The recent move of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem and Israel, it produced conflict. We have an ongoing conflict between North Korea and the rest of the world and Kim Jong-un. We have conflict between nation against nation. We experience conflict between people, people in domestic disputes, and people who are business partners, people who are married have conflicts. I can attest to that. People who are friends experience conflicts. People who are co-workers People who are customers of a business, there's conflicts that take place there. There are people who are even strangers that experience conflict. People who are neighbors, people who are driving down the same road have conflict. The lovely term road rage describes that type of conflict. We hear of people of different races in conflict against one another, and people of different beliefs, people of different ideologies, people of different cultures, unless I omit it, people in churches have conflict. I just say that. See, irregardless of where we find ourselves at or what position in life we experience, we are all human. We are all clothed in humanity, and we are all part of this fallen race. We are all part of a life and a world system that rests upon conflict. We can even have conflict within our own selves. We can have conflict between our own persons. The conflict of saying, I want to do this, but I know I ought not do it. We can experience conflict between us and God. Conflict over what we think God should do. Conflict over what we think we deserve from God. I can't tell you how many times seasoned believers in Christ have told me, ask me, God doesn't want me to be unhappy, does he? To which I typically respond, no, but he doesn't want you to live in sin either. You see, we want to eat our cake and have it too. We want it our way. We have had that motto drummed in our heads since we were little. And then once we come to Christ, begin our journey with Jesus. For some of us, we had this fallacy, this thought, this lie that said, I will experience a life of harmonious peace. I'm here to tell you that once you receive Jesus, you have just aligned yourself with the hosts of wickedness in this world. Once you choose to follow the living Lord Jesus Christ, you have opposed the arch enemy of your soul that wants to do nothing but deter, detract, discourage. And friends, that's conflict. It's conflict. No matter where we turn, we live in a world full of conflict. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that there was a saying. And the saying went like this. It's a four pair of legs that can't carry a man away from a fight. Ouch. It sounds good on the surface, but it breaks down. You see, conflict, just because I choose to avoid it, doesn't remove the conflict. Conflict because I choose to walk away does not solve the issue of the conflict. You see, conflict is a norm in our life. And because of that motto in my family, many times we as followers of Christ, we simply roll over and we simply walk away and we accept whatever's thrown at us and we do what we're told to do. And my question to all of us is this. What would happen if we viewed conflict not as a bad thing, but as an opportunity? Now let me explain. What would happen if you and I viewed conflict not as something to avoid, but as an opportunity to usher in the grace of God into that situation of conflict? Offer the quote. And before I offer this quote, I'll tell you who stated it. But I'm going to ask that you don't meet me in the parking lot. Because I offered the quote of another politician at the last church that I pastored and served, and immediately after the service, I had an individual come up to me and say, why'd you have to mention his name? You see, this is not about Republican or Democrat. This is simply about the quote, and it's simply about the individual and living the life that lives up and supports this quote. By President Ronald Reagan. He says, peace is not the absence of conflict. The peace is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. I'll say that again. Peace is not the absence of conflict. The peace is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. That's not my statement here. That's not my concern here. My concern here is to illuminate a new path through the conflict that exists before all of us, irregardless how old you are or how young you are, irregardless of where you find yourself in life. Because if you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in a conflict whether or not you know it or not, whether or not you believe it or not, whether or not you acknowledge it or not. You are in a conflict between the devil and yourself, and Jesus has won that conflict, friends. And many times we fail to acknowledge his victory. Friends, conflict is just that. It's an opportunity to handle conflict by peaceful means. It's an opportunity for you and I to bring the light of Christ into a situation that is desperately needing of the redeeming grace and mercy that only God could provide. Now let me remind you of the fact that scripturally, we at one time were enemies of God, a holy God. In fact, the scriptures call us darkness. We opposed God, a holy God. Conflict is not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. But it's working through that conflict by peaceful means. So we ask, how did God work through that conflict, that opposition by peaceful means? He, my friend, sent Jesus, his Son, our Savior, the risen Christ, to come to earth, to cloak himself with humanity, to do what you or I could ever do. We could never do it. And that's to live a life acceptable and pleasing to a holy God. And if you're wondering, what did Jesus do? He operated by peaceful means. When he was reviled, he did not return by reviling. When they were mocking him and scourging him and flogging him, no ill word came out of his mouth. Nothing. When he's grasping for his last breath on the cross, after they nailed him to that tree, he could call down legions of angels. And they're saying, you think you're the Son of God, prove it. He could have said, I'll show you who I am. And yet, friends, he worked through the conflict that put you and I at odds with a holy God by peaceful means. And yet our struggle is, we get embroiled in a conflict. And we say, it's my right. It's my right to do this. It's my right to have this done. It's my right. Where would you be and I be if Jesus uttered those words? It's his right. He's the only one of us that had the right, and yet he opted not to employ that right. He worked through the conflict by peaceful means. You see, it pleased God that through Jesus, God would reconcile to himself all things, everything, the first things and the last things, the beginning things and the in-between things, and all things that God would reconcile to himself, irregardless where they were found, on earth or in heaven, to make peace by the blood of the cross. So what would happen if you and I viewed conflict as an opportunity to work through it with peaceful means? What would happen? How would the grace of God shine in this fallen world? I'm going to tell you how we need to work through conflict. And I'm going to give you an acronym here. and spells peace. See, real peace, it does not come from this world, as I stated, and I believe that I have conclusively shown how we live in a world full of conflict. We have a world full of conflict that we must deal with in one way or matter or another. We have to. If we don't, the conflict will beat us up. The true self will spit us up. And a statement is, sometimes when you fight the beast, you become like the beast. And sometimes when you deal with conflict, it will change you and not for the better. And so if we are going to avoid that, we must understand that true peace does not come from this world. True peace comes from the risen Christ. It comes from the supernatural. It comes from the abiding relationship of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent for you and for me, that took up residence in your heart, soul, and mind. We must view conflict as an opportunity to fulfill our role in this life full of conflict. Real peace is priority of God. That's the first thing. It must become a priority. A priority. Real peace, if you want it, it must be your priority, as it was to God. You see, it was God's number one priority when he saw your plight and mine, when he saw your desperate condition. It was his number one priority to send Jesus to the cross. And yet we have a Bill of Rights. We have the Declaration of Independence. I'm not slighting those documents in the least. I love this country. I believe in those documents. But I'm fearful that we're more apt to cite the Bill of Rights than we are to say, God, what would you have me do in this situation? And when we cite the Bill of Rights before we ask God that question, how would you want me to be the light in this place of conflict, Lord? We have set up an idol in our life. It must be a priority in your life and mine. And that priority must be based upon truth. You see, peace and truth are sisters, and they must accompany each other. The truth of the matter has to be revealed, and it must be revealed. And if you have the priority of experiencing real peace, you will have the priority of walking in truth. Choosing to live without truth as a basis for your life will always steal your peace, and the conflict will win over. The second thing is that peace is expensive. It's expensive. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it will be easy. It will cost you more than what you were really understanding what it would cost you to pay. It might cost you to place yourself in humility at the feet of another person. It might cost you to swallow your pride. It might cost you your status, your reputation. It might cost you the ability to blow somebody up. But peace requires honesty. If we fail to reckon the cost, the expensive nature of real peace, then we fail to embrace where real peace comes from. You see, it costs God everything. It costs Jesus his life. And we live in this fantasy land that says, I don't have to do what God did. And yet I'm reminded of Matthew 16:24. If you want to follow me, is what Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. Die to yourself. You see, real peace, it emulates from the inside. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't happen out here. Scriptures attest there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The earth is going to be groaning until the end times. It's not going to stop. You're looking for this world to produce something that only God can produce. It's expensive, friends. Because it's expensive, it requires you and I to be honest about our heart condition. It requires you and I to be honest about where we're at. What's taking root in our minds and souls. It requires us to be honest. It's called integrity. About the situation And sometimes some of us, we don't have the integrity to be honest enough to say, I'm not willing to pay that price. And so the conflict, it just bats us back and forth. It's too expensive for us. And we say, Jesus, that was okay for you. Well, count me out. Real peace, it requires an ally. See, you and I, we could never have real peace with God until we have the ally, and his name's Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. There is no other ally, there is no other God, there is no other Savior. It's Christ and Christ crucified, and that's it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. These other belief systems, these other ideologies, they're all false, and they're all frail, and they will all be burned up in the end of time. The only ally for your life and mine to receive the peace of the risen God, the risen Christ, is Jesus himself. And sometimes you and I, we will be embroiled in a conflict, and somebody will need an ally, and sometimes you will need to pay the cost of your status and be the ally of another person. See, peace thrives with accountability. See, you and I live accountability, and it's called the Holy Spirit. It convicts us if we listen. It's the ally to lead us on the right road. It's the ally to take us to the place of a peaceful heart and mind. Can I just pause right here for a moment? Peace thrives when there's accountability. Are you all aware that this denomination is embroiled in a crazy conflict right now? Conflict over belief. Conflict over governing statutes and dogma. Conflict over the authority of Scripture. Are you aware of that? I'm here to tell you that I won't spend my days propping up an organization that refuses the truth. I won't spend my ministry years propping up an organization that contradicts itself. So why do I share that this morning? I share it because sometimes we can get lost in the weeds over here of all the conflict that's going on, and that's been the story of my last week. We need to stay about the mission of what God has called us to. And the mission is sharing the gospel and using this time of conflict as an opportunity, not as a distraction as the enemy would want, but using it as an opportunity. An opportunity to usher in the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the love of Jesus Christ. But we must not kid ourselves. There will be time. And it presented itself to me this past week. That we might be the ones that God is calling us to hold the higher ups accountable. And I'm willing to travel that road. And I will tell you this. When you have the ability to destroy somebody, and you don't, you are never more like Christ than at home. You see, many times when people don't want that accountability. They want what they want. They want to do what they want. We have a leadership in the higher ups of the denomination of the United Methodist Church who are failing to lead. We have a leadership in the United Methodist Church who are failing to stand on truth. We have a leadership in the United Methodist Church that I will refuse to let them deter me from the task at hand. And that's expanding God's kingdom. That's sharing his love. And that's speaking words of truth You see, peace, it must be a priority, but it's expensive. And don't think I haven't sat down and counted the cost. My wife and I, we've talked about this already. In brutal honesty, peace requires the ally. And that ally is accountability. In February of 2019, the bishops will meet and they will convene and they will rule. I received an email a couple days ago, and I'm here to tell you that the Methodist denomination is stumbling and staggering. And the reason for that is this. It is that without the stability and the leadership, no organization will thrive. It can't, friends. The numbers are staggering. From 2012 to 2016, the last quadrennium, General Conference was held in 2016, the decrease in average attendees was 10.7%, which equates to over 300,000 people each week in the pews. Take a moment, pull up Google on your laptop, type in peace. Find out how many different ways people are seeking to receive peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He didn't say, hey, go in this denomination and find peace. He didn't say, go over here and find peace. He didn't say, go to America and find peace. He said, peace I give to you. And it's about high time that we quit looking to the denomination and we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the Prince of Peace. Who is our God? You see, choosing to live a life with little or no accountability will always steal your peace. The same is true with an organization. I've been mandated to go to meetings. I've gone to these meetings, friends. And they will have no accountability. They will have none of it. They want none of it. But I refuse to let them steal my peace. See, real peace is only found at the cross. It's not found in the ruling of a bishop. It's not found in the ruling of a district superintendent. I get that I'm on thin ice here. I get this is being recorded. And quite frankly, I have one authority, and his name is Jesus. I have one that I answer to, and his name is Christ crucified. You see, if you want real peace, you will go to the foot of the cross. See, peace of heart, mind, and soul is always determined by our intent. Choosing to live a life that is not intentional about seeking peace is an opportunity that will always leave you lacking what you want. Tell the bishops rule. This organization will not have peace. It will be in turmoil. It can't, friends. It cannot have peace. It's impossible. But I refuse to allow this situation to deter me and us from fulfilling God's call for Trinity United Methodist Church. The last element is real peace will always have eternal consequences. What if the bishop's ruling or their inability or their lack of desiring to rule is causing a stumbling block for others to come to faith in Jesus? What if, shame on them, what if your desire to not enter into conflict by working with peaceful means, what if that doesn't allow an individual to come to faith in Christ? I say shame on us. See, real peace will always have eternal consequences. What if we say conflict is an opportunity to usher in the light of Christ and the mercy of God and the love of a heavenly Father and to work through that conflict by peaceful means? What if that brings somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the opportunity that rests before all of us right now. It's not about what's happening in the weeds over there. It's not about a bishop or a district superintendent. It's not about apportionments. It's not about any of the hierarchy in any organized religion or faith system. What it's about is it's about Christ crucified. It's about what God has called you and to me to. That's to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. See what's at stake here. The eternal destinies of people. That's why my soul has been turned inside out, ripped upside down. Because as the bishops dilly-dally around, I don't believe they have even given consideration of the eternal consequences that they will be held accountable. That's rough, and that's harsh, but it's also very true. Thus, no one want to be a teacher, because you and I will be held more accountable. The bishops will be held accountable for what they do and not do. Just as we, as Trinity United Methodist Church, will be held accountable as well for what we do or what we don't do. And I charge all of us to step up and to step out and to stand on what God has called us to. And that's to share the gospel, to proclaim it in the streets and in the workplace, to share it with your friends, to write notes of encouragement, to pray for your brothers and sisters who are not in the faith. And when that little spirit, the Holy Spirit, moves you to speak to somebody, then you open your mouth and speak with all boldness that comes from the risen Jesus Christ. That's our challenge. We must not worry about what they do. Because no matter how they rule, our charge is still the same. It remains the same. They're going to have to deal with Jesus, not me, on this situation. And I will pray for them. That's rough. But this is a state of where we are at. It's a state of our world. And just as Jesus made peace a priority, and when he laid down his life and he gave his life for you and for me and allowed them to string him up on the cross, may we too make it a priority. Just as Jesus said, no one builds a tower unless they first sit down and count the cost. He counted the cost. May we understand the expense of nature and the cost of what real peace looks like. May we be willing to pay that cost and be someone else's ally in times of conflict, to step in to those unpleasant situations. May we acknowledge that peace always comes. May we realize that peace must always be intentional. The chief end. And lastly, may we realize that peace will always have the eternal consequences. Whether that be for good or bad. As we meet around the Lord's table, I realize this first Sunday of January 2018, I realize this probably isn't the message that you all wanted for. Cold morning. Friends, I have much anticipation for 2018 of God doing great things through this church. I anticipate him leading us to greater, greener pastures. I anticipate that he will be more glorified through the body of believers here than what he has in the past. I anticipate that the living Lord will receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. This morning we're going to meet around the Lord's table and we are going to partake in communion, the bread and the cup. You will partake by intention. You will take a piece of bread and dip that in the juice and then you will partake. You will come down the center aisle and you will depart on the other side. If you're visiting with us, we have an open communion. And then after, if you are lacking the peace of God, we're going to do something a little bit different here this morning. And we are going to have a station here and a station there. If you would like to be anointed with the peace of Christ, after you partake in communion, may you stop at one of those places where thou and Charlene will offer you an anointing of the peace of Christ. And so may we pray and give thanks for the elements of our own. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love. We thank you, Jesus, for the bread and for the cup. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus, who didn't hold anything back. That you sent Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our coming King. That you sent Jesus to lay down his life for us. He realized that it was your priority. May we see conflict as an opportunity. May we see it as an opportunity to usher in the peace that only comes from you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Christ, for the bread and cup. We pray that you would bless these elements. May you just move in our hearts, minds, and souls, and may you be glorified more and more in this congregation as we reach out into the community and the surrounding areas and the rest of the world. We thank you, O Lord, and we bless you.
Precious
name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he blessed it. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, Jesus then took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. As the Spirit of God leads, won't you come? Won't you meet around the table of grace, the table of peace? Won't you meet us and partake of communion? As we close here this morning, may you truly realize that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that you have victory, that you can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. My charge to all of us, that in light of the conflict that we experience, who will you take the knowledge of the blood of Christ to this next week? Will it be a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker? Will you commit to praying for them? Will you commit to praying for our denomination? Will you commit to be praying for our community, those who know not the peace that only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ? By the power of Jesus who rose from the dead, who is the Prince of Peace, he's the author and the finisher of your faith and mine. May he bless you and keep you. May he fill you with the peace that surpasses all understanding and adorn you with grace, mercy, and love. May you and I walk in the peace of God. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.